Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk today about experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about a very, very important theme. I encourage you, each one, to enter into the line of thought that I bring today. Intellectually, to comprehend with your mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. To lay hold of the biblical mindset about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not for an elite few of spiritual people. The Holy Spirit was designed and given by Jesus Christ for every single believer who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord, that each of us, male and female, young and old, may experience what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I know the Holy Spirit makes a difference. In the first 14 years of my public ministry as a pastor, until I was 35 years of age, the Holy Spirit was merely a doctrine that I taught. But in 1979, I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and for the last 32 years, the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine, but the Holy Spirit is a personal, powerful source in my life of the life of God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, that has made a profound difference and continues. I'm still not got everything transformed, but the power to be transformed began, and it's something I wish for everybody. And for those who may be listening, you know, by the recording, this goes for you too, that every one of us need to know the experience and power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not like dancing spirits and spiritism. We're not into spiritism, which is a pseudo-spirituality, and trafficking with demonic spirits. Those from Africa and countries like this, Jamaica and Haiti and countries like that, know what spiritism is and how it controls people. But also people who have understand that dark realm of spirits are able to grab hold of the fact that there is a wonderful, healthy, pure, spiritual realm that involves the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about how there's available to every one of us, upon coming, empowerment of the Holy Spirit when we ask for it, initially and continually. We have to ask for the Spirit continually. But for many of us, there's an initial asking. There's an initial experiencing of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it must be a continuing. And I want you to follow my line of thinking today as I open the Bible to you. You may want to jot these references down. There are attitudes toward the Holy Spirit that we should reject. For instance, 1 Corinthians 12:1 says we should not be ignorant of the Holy Spirit or ignore the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51 says we should not resist the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:1, we should not quench the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. This isn't the list I was telling you to write down. I'm going too fast. That'll be a little bit later here. Ephesians 4:30, to grieve the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we're not to fear the Holy Spirit, but to embrace in faith. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, we're not to contempt the Holy Spirit. We're to welcome the Holy Spirit in our life. You never have to fear the Holy Spirit. There's a verse that says, if you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, He'll not give you a stone. If you ask the Holy for the Holy Spirit, He'll give you what you ask for. And so, I'm continually asking for the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit. And The exchange that takes place is I ask for more of the Holy Spirit, it means I have to give Him more of me. It usually means to get more of Him, I have to yield up more of me. So that every dimension of my being is yielded to His Holy Spirit. And when the more I yield, the more He gives. Because flesh and spirit can't occupy the same space. So if you've got fleshy things occupying space in your life, the Holy Spirit can't get in. But if by the blood you crucify the fleshy parts and they're put aside, the Holy Spirit can flood in. All of the Holy Spirit can flood in. It's not like you get more of the Holy Spirit, just that the Holy Spirit just takes over more of you because He's fully allowed to operate in your life and mine. Can you say amen so far? Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians! How many of us want to be fools? O foolish Galatians! I hope Paul never has to write a letter from heaven. He's been in heaven for a long time. That says, O foolish Northgathians! O foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Interesting is the word bewitching. Who has witched you? Who has troubled you, distorted you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. And he asks a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that's a multi-choice question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works or by the works of the law, working according to law standards or high standards, trying to work up a sense of law holiness? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? Now the answer is obvious. I mean, anybody in their right sense will draw the answer. It's not by the works of the law. Our works are never able. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but by the gift of God in our life, by faith, by the hearing of faith. When we hear the word, it produces faith. Right now, you're listening. And I am operating on an eternal principle. That as you are hearing, faith is arising in your heart. The reason I want you to hear the word is I know as you hear the word, faith will arise in your heart. Now, if you had not come to church today and had stayed home to watch the pre-Redskin, is it Cowboys? Oh my goodness. To watch the pre-shows and not come to church, I'll guarantee you, you would not have faith arise in your heart for what I'm going to talk about. But because you're here, you're going to hear the word, and you'll have a choice. But that word will produce faith in your heart. You say, of course that's what I want to do. Of course that's what I'm embracing. Of course that's how I see things. God's word says it, that settles it, and I believe it, and I act upon it. And so the word produces faith. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? A second question, having begun in the Spirit by faith, it kind of sounds like he's addressing people who stop walking in faith, and the Spirit is no longer very operative in their life. They've gone kind of passive, kind of pulled back to the flesh. And are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? So you receive the Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law. And number two, you have to continue perfection in the Spirit. Perfection is the word for maturity, growing to maturity, being fully mature in the Holy Spirit. But are you trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Well, the flesh can't help you in the least. The flesh does not have the capacity to make you mature. Only the things of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he who supplies, verse 5, the Spirit to you, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Did you catch that? He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, you can't make miracles happen or healing happen by the works of the flesh. It comes by the hearing of faith. We have to act in faith, pray in faith, move in faith, that God is going to hear our prayers, our actions, and respond to it, and by His power, the Holy Spirit power, cause things to happen. Now, I'm trying to speak as clearly as I can, so there's no misunderstanding. It's not complicated. It's one of the basics of the Christian faith. Now, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, in verse 37 and to 39, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to the Father." If anyone thirsts, let him come to the Father. And out of his heart, innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. So, it's possible for rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, to flow out of our human being. Because we are human spirit, made in the image of divine spirit. We are human spirit. Part of our makeup is spirit. We have spirit, soul, and body. And our body is flesh. The soul, our intellect, emotion, and will can respond to fleshy things and be drawn downward negative. But when our intellect, emotion, and will powers are yielded to the Holy Spirit, yielded to our spirit, and in which indwells the Holy Spirit, we'll have a positive trend, one or the other. Now, I want you to look at Matthew with me. And Matthew, these are the passages I'm hoping you're jotting down, the ones I'm into now. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And it says, "I baptize you with water unto repentance," says John the Baptist. But in the latter part of the verse, he said, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, fire can be negative, it can burn up the dross, and fire can be power, it can warm your life and give you intense motivation. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John says, "He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Jesus, and there came a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, Jesus was the firstborn Son, and He's calling all of us from childhood, spiritual childhood, into sonship, like Him. And that we might hear and know the voice of God, and we walk in overcoming victory as the sons and daughters of God. Thank God we're children, always, chump. I'm still a child at heart. But I needed to grow into sonship in life and into fatherhood, the third stage. We need to grow, and I believe when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we begin to hear the voice that says, "Well done, my beloved Son, and whom I'm in well pleased." To walk in the Spirit causes us to be well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. In Mark 1 and verse 8, He said, "I indeed baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus, the ascended Jesus, who's pouring His Spirit out upon you, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And the ascended Christ, who died, buried, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He's pouring out His Spirit, upon you, and we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. In Luke 3, verse 16, it says that the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:16-17, that the Holy Spirit would be turned the hearts of the people, the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you come to... Oh, I'm in chapter 1. That's why it's not quite ringing right. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded this very, very important thing. But my eyes did link upon chapter 1 and verse 35, where the angel said to Mary, before she had the baby Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Highest would overshadow her. I believe when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, that happens to you and me. So that which is birthed out of our life, the fruit of our life, is because the Holy Spirit comes upon us and the power of the Highest overshadows us, and holy things are born that are characteristic of the Son of God. Because Jesus lives in us by His Spirit. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Now, John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the fourth gospel, it's slightly different, but it says in verse number 32 to 34, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him, Jesus. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So Jesus is our model. And it says here, John said, God spoke to him and said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. Ooh, I like that. It's just not a quick experience, but the Holy Spirit descends upon us and remains on us. That's why John 15 says we abide in the vine. We remain in the vine. As He comes and remains in us, we abide in Him. Now, what causes Him to no longer abide in us, to not remain in us? And Jesus didn't have this problem because He was without sin. He was so yielded to God. When sin comes into any area of our being, when sin comes into our life, disobedience to God, and takes up that space, the Holy Spirit moves aside. Not because the Holy Spirit doesn't have the power to overcome, because He does. But the Holy Spirit is in cooperation with you and I. And if we yield room to the devil, to sin, the Holy Spirit moves aside. But He continues to convict us of the sin. And when He convicts us, the minute we claim the blood of Christ and confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, and that sin is gone, and the Holy Spirit moves right back in. We must have the ongoing baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And so He who comes and upon whom He remains. And it says in verse 51 of John 1, and He said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus enjoyed the angels of God ministering to him, descending on him, ascending to heaven. There is an open heaven. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit not only introduces and makes possible the open heaven, that is, heaven is open to us, it's not closed to us, sin closes it, but it's open when we abide in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you first get baptized in the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit in your life, you're kind of shocked because usually, shortly after that happens, maybe even the same day, the devil comes to tempt you. Remember how Jesus was filled with the Spirit? He was led by the angels into the wilderness. And the devil came to tempt him in three ways. I'll not go into it. But he was tempted immediately. But when he withstood the temptation in three cases by quoting Scripture and standing on the authority of the Word, the devil departed from him to wait for another day. Wow. Now that's insightful. When you're walking in the Spirit and the devil comes to tempt you, you stand on the authority of the Word and you say, "Devil, no. I said yes to God." The devil will have to depart. He can have no part of you because the Holy Spirit controls you. And the devil cannot take space when the Holy Spirit is there unless you, through sin, give way and give up space, and the Holy Spirit has to move aside and the devil comes in. I'm trying to make this really relevant because this is the way it works. And therefore, it puts the reverence of God in you. I examine my life. I'm committed to this and I walk in it. And I didn't understand all this till I was 35 years old. I was already 14 years a pastor and didn't understand these things. And I desperately needed to understand them. And I know today there are people in this room who don't understand these things. But you desperately need to understand these things. Because like me, you're having a degree of defeat in your life versus victory, when you could have a whole lot more victory and less defeat. Now, let's turn in our Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, and verse 9 to 13, is that passage I referred to earlier, where it says, "Ask, seek, knock. Ask for bread, ask for fish. Ask, seek, not." We, in the Christian life, we have to ask God. Then we follow it up by seeking God. We follow it up by knocking. I don't know why God puts us through those three stages. If I just ask you, Lord, I have it. I ask you, Lord. You didn't do it, so it must not be true. No, those who seek the Lord must be found of Him. The Bible says you ask and you continue to seek and you continue to knock. Now, if someone's at your front door knocking, "Go away, I'm sleeping." You pull the bed blankets over your head. And you're knocking. And you keep knocking. What do you think the owner of the home's going to do? He's got to get up. He's going to come, and when he opens the door, it stops. You got to knock. You have to stay with it. God doesn't make it easy. He wants to know those who are serious. On Halloween night, you all came up here. I went out front, put the garbage pail in front of our gate, shut the gate, pulled all the shields down, and limited the lights. And nobody came into our house. And they had no way to get near the door to start knocking. I wasn't very friendly that night. I just don't believe in Halloween. And no one did a treat or trick. But here's my point, is that if you're serious about God, you have to ask. Asking is articulating exactly what you want. And in this case, it would be, "Lord, I ask you for the Holy Spirit." come in and take control of my life. I know I've been born again. I ask you for the upon coming power of the Holy Spirit to immerse my life in every part of my being. And then the second part, you seek. And you keep, and you just don't experience it right away. You keep seeking. Gloria's husband, who's now with the Lord, was a seeker. And we had come into the Holy Spirit in our church, and he was not yet baptized in the Spirit. And he asked God, and God touched him through a prophetic experience. And then he went home. And on Monday morning, he called me, Thurlow, can I come see you? He came to see me. He said, guess what? When I was in the shower, I was filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And here this man in his 50s, maybe 40, late 40s at that time, had come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Asking, seeking. You keep seeking until you know that you know that you know you have received the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And most people stop seeking if they ever do start seeking. You've got to seek for it. There are things in my life that I never got by asking. I had to seek for them. Important things. Right now, the Lord is really getting on my case again because I've been gaining some weight. I've got to lose some weight. I'm saying, Lord, help me lose weight. He's saying, how much do you want to lose weight? I got to seek Him. And part of seeking is seeking His ways. And I'm in the process of figuring out that little formula again, because I had to figure it out a few years ago. And then knock. You got to keep knocking until you get the answer. I used to believe you just lay hands on people to get baptized in the Spirit, that's the end of it. And that was my immaturity in the matter. And I recognize now that when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit, because it says in John 3:3, except a man or woman be born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again, then you can see. I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes you from being a child in God's family into that realm of the kingdom rule where you are under His lordship by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go on in our Bibles to Luke 24. Are you tracking with me? Someone took too much time earlier, and I don't have enough time to teach today. Luke 24:49. I'm talking about me. And in verse number 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Or one translation says, till you are clothed with power from on high. Tarry for the promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Tarry until you are endued with power from the Most High. How long do you have to tarry? Now, in the old Pentecostal church meetings, they used to have tarrying sessions. They would gather at the altar and tarry by the hour. Pray, pray. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit. And I think they were wrong in their sense of tarrying. But I do believe it means pursuing. It means that you stay with the issue until you know that you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in my case, God slam dunked me, and it's quite a testimony. I won't go into it. And it was a very intense, powerful experience. And when I got baptized, I praised God for 3.5 hours. I couldn't stop. The water just gushed from my being. I'm praising, thanking God. And He cleansed me of everything. And I was transformed. For my wife, seeking, several months later, because she was resistant to the idea at first, because we had been taught differently in our background, she's at her lunch table, reading the Bible and her devotions. And as she's reading, God gave her a verse that gave her insight. And as she was waiting, she said, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come into my life in fullness. And she said that as she was reading, syllables began to come in her mind. And she spoke them. I don't know what her syllables were. It might have been Arabahakasi. You know, it might have been some nonsensical syllables from the standpoint of English or French or Spanish. It was syllables that are probably the syllables used in some language somewhere on the face of the earth. Because all languages are made up of gutturals and syllables. And be as it may, the Holy Spirit gives each one in that experience a few syllables. There's probably about 20 or 25 that are unique to me, that are always the ones that come out, that are the spiritual language, the spiritual syllables that God gave to me that helped me to go beyond the limitations of my mind and the limitations of English to be able to pray in the Spirit. And that began that day of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I discovered that I had to continue to seek and to knock until I received everything that the Holy... Some people say, well, some have these gifts and some have that. And it's true that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He wills. We trust the Holy Spirit and how He distributes the gifts in the context of the public service. But I believe every believer ought to pray for all of the gifts to be theirs. I don't want anything. If God has all these beautiful gifts under the Christmas tree, I'm not going to stop until I have opened every gift that has my name on it. And I have to seek and knock until I learn to move in all the gifts of the Spirit. That's how I look at it and how it encourages you. So you enter into the fullness increasingly of what baptism of the Holy Spirit means. Now turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember that phrase? And when the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now let me be very clear. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And so the Holy Spirit is within. And you have the witness of the Holy Spirit, because John 8 says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are none of Christ. If you have Christ, you have His Spirit in you. But to have His Spirit in you is very, very important. But that second dimension where the Spirit comes upon you, it's like Elijah had one portion and did seven miracles, but his disciple Elisha had double portion and did 14 miracles. It's like not only the Holy Spirit in us, which most evangelical Christians understand, but those who enter into Pentecostal reality understand the Spirit coming upon them. It's like one friend, Dr. Bill Comfort, once told me, he says, when the Holy Spirit rises up within you to your mouth, and the Holy Spirit coming down on you, prophecy, tongues, praise, you're voicing the most evil member of the body, James says, the tongue. Of all the members of the body, hands, feet, everything else, the most evil member is the tongue. You can kill people with your tongue. You can slay people with your tongue. You hurt people with your tongue. You say, and I say, ungodly things with our tongue, because it's the most evil member. How do you get this tongue under control? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God rises up within you, the Spirit comes upon you, double portion, you speak forth with your tongue, and you find out that your tongue comes under the control of Jesus Christ, under the control of the Holy Spirit, and your tongue becomes a blessing, not a curse. Amen? Is that practical enough? I mean, just take note. Come on. I don't walk with you at home. I don't know when you're private. I don't know how you argue with your spouse. I don't know what kind of relationship parents have with children in your home. But when you're at home is when things tend to get rougher than in public. You're probably sometimes different at home than you are in the congregation. The congregation, you try to be careful. Only once in a while does something erupt in the congregation. And therefore, take note when that happens. Is that kind of use of the tongue of God? or is it of the enemy? It's usually for me when that happens. I know I'm in need of re-yielding to the Holy Spirit, confessing sin of the tongue or any other area of my body to Him, and to have restoration by the blood of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to re-baptize and to take control of that area of my life. Now, the thing I found out, it's not hard to do that. It's only hard getting there when you're resisting. But once you learn that transaction, and you learn to have the humility to say, Lord, I was wrong to have done that. Would you forgive me? Linda, I was wrong to have done that. Would you forgive me? The minute you seek forgiveness of God, and whoever you might, not picking on Linda because she's my most ever-present antagonist. I'm her ever-present antagonist and worse. You know what I'm trying to say. Come on, help me out here. is that we have to confess it, folks, by the blood of Christ. And that's a finished work. It's an amazing thing. The minute you confess and claim the blood of Christ, it's done. And then you say, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. And He just takes over control again. It's not like the Holy Spirit says, oh, I'm going to give you 7 days of hard labor. Holy Spirit doesn't say, man, you've been really bad. 7 months of no pretzels. You know, the Lord doesn't penalize us. He immediately forgives us and restores us because we have an advocate with the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes back in fresh. Oh, my. I have so much I want to say. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. And all the way through the book of Acts, with Cornelius, with the people down in Samaria, with Philip and Simon, with the people in Ephesus, the apostles, the disciples who had been baptized by the water baptism of John, but never knew the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. All the way through the book of Acts, the apostles were continually helping the people through the laying on of hands or through preaching and teaching to come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just enough to have had the Holy Spirit. It's yielding everything for the upon coming baptism immersion of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you begin to walk in that from that day forward. Now, I want to show you one other thing. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. There's an ongoing aspect. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17, Ephesians 5, 17. Now hear this. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. One time, I was on an apostolic trip in England, near London, and they took us into a bar, or into one of the English pubs. And we were all ordering, and I ordered this particular concoction. I couldn't understand the language, and the guy said, you sure you want that? And I said, yeah, I'm going to try something once. So I took it, and it was really tasty. And about 15 minutes later, I was higher than a kite. And I got drunk for the first and only time in my life. And I was the life of the party. I'm not usually that kind of way. I'm more steady, and I was the life. And I found out how alcohol influences me. And on the way out of the pub, I said to myself, oh, man, how foolish was I in there? Did I make a fool of myself? I think I was drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, alcohol affects you. The Bible says a little wine is good for your stomach's sake. We're not teetotalers. We don't believe you shouldn't drink. We think you should not be, at this congregation, we believe you should not be drunk or without control. But you really have to be careful. Wherein is excess. Now, so the metaphor is when you yield to the Spirit, it changes you, it affects you. It causes joy, love, it causes power, it causes enthusiasm, it causes enablement to enjoy life, to move in victory. And so he goes on to say, in verse number 19, speaking to one another. That's a result of the baptism on a daily basis. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Heartfelt speaking and singing versus fleshy grumbling, complaining, arguing. And then it says, giving thanks, and this is Thanksgiving Sunday, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Instead of grumbling and complaining, not giving thanks. You know, the table of the Lord is a table of Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, a table of gratitude. That's what that Greek word Eucharist means. It means thank you. I would like to encourage us, whenever we get done drinking the cup, that all over the room, all of us begin to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. When you're Pastor Dan or myself or someone saying thank you, just join in a chorus of thank you, giving thanks for the elements, saying thank you. All of us should do that. That's an encouragement. And lastly, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. That requires the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm getting the message. The power of the Holy Spirit. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife. Loving and respecting one another is enabled by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's really important, folks, that we ask for that. If I could just say this in conclusion. I would start asking the Holy Spirit to give you fullness, to fill you with His Spirit. We have no problem going to a Redskin game or a basketball game or baseball game and getting all excited and filled with the spirit of the game, do we? We need to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And keep seeking that till you know, until there is a definite encounter with God where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest. And be open to a spiritual language coming to you through syllables you don't understand that express your spirit. Where English requires the use of your mind, your spirit can speak. And thirdly, keep knocking until you know. And I think that knocking probably is a perennial thing. How about this? The Lord is knocking on the door of your heart every day to commune with you, Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Every day of your life, the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart, wanting to come in and fellowship with you. And here's my encouragement. Beat him to it. Knock on the door, his door. Seek him early. Seek him all day long. If you get tired at work, go in the bathroom and spend 3 minutes seeking the Lord. And praying in tongues and opening your heart to Him. And if you're having trouble this thing is catching up with me. If you're having trouble as a husband and wife, the two of you should stop and pray together and knock on the door of the Lord and ask Him to rebaptize your marriage and ask Him to immerse you with the Holy Spirit to help you to love and show the fruit of the Spirit one with another. Amen. Is there anything that you didn't understand? Now, I bet there's some things the Lord needs to give revelation to you and motivation. But now it's up to each one of us to pursue God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of new people like Nicholas and Allison, yes. And I'm thinking of other people and so forth, you know. You're kind of new to all this, right? No? You're becoming more familiar. I'm picking on you. Calvin here. You know, and Steve and others. This may seem new. Can I encourage you? This will open up your life in a way you've never known it before. And my prayer is that every single member of this congregation, and you're a member by walking through the door, that you will open your heart and receive and press in to the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to be a prayer of intercession. And I'd like you to agree with me in this prayer for yourself. And then when you go home and on through the day and through the night, on into tomorrow, throughout the week, you continue to pray the prayer until you know you've broken through and you understand and God's showing you what Pastor Thurlow was talking about today. And so let's lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we lift our hands to You as a symbol of our openness. We don't understand everything maybe and we need further revelation. But Lord, we're asking You, I'm asking You afresh in my life. I'm asking You for people who've never prayed this prayer before. I'm asking for those who have prayed it but need a fresh endorsement, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, say it with me. Father, I ask You to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. I open my life to You, Holy Spirit. You won't give me a stone for bread. You said if I ask You for the Holy Spirit, You would give me the Holy Spirit. By faith, I'm asking You for the Spirit today. Not just partial, but fully. I ask You to help me to begin to be led by the Spirit in this dimension. And teach me, Lord, that which I need to seek for. And give me the courage to keep knocking till I have it. For Lord, this is the way You want to lead me for the rest of my life. Thank You, Lord. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Open your heart when you go home in prayer. Just begin to pray. If syllables come to you, nonsense syllables in your mind, it doesn't matter. Just pray in the Spirit. Let it flow. Let praise flow. Let prophecy flow. Let openness to the Holy Spirit flow in your life, by your bed, upon your pillow, in your easy chair, as you drive along the way, as you walk through the park. Lord, I pray for a baptism. We want to be a church, Lord, baptized in the Holy Spirit, continually, perennially, day by day, moment by moment, filled with the Spirit, singing songs, speaking to one another, submitting in the name of Jesus. And we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.